whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in the one spirit, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. This is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved, and that by God. For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him, since you are going through the same struggle you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Therefore, my dear friends, as you've always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. Do everything without grumbling or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation. Then you will shine among them like stars in the sky as you hold firmly to the word of life. And then I will be able to boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor in vain. But even if I am being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you. So you too should be glad and rejoice with me.
If you were here last week or joined us online, you'll remember that we spent some time looking at the cross, thinking about why Jesus' death on the cross is central to what Christians believe. We saw that the cross teaches us that God is angry at sin. We saw it teaches us that Jesus is abandoned as he pays the penalty for sin so that we can be accepted and brought into relationship with God. The cross is absolutely central to what Christians believe. And we saw that the cross teaches us, as well as being central to what Christians believe, well, today we see that it's also central to how Christians behave. Today we're thinking about cross-centered living. And to do that, we're going to flip backwards and forwards just a little bit between Mark chapters 8 to 10, where Jesus is teaching his disciples about his death on the cross and the implications for them, and these verses in Philippians chapters 1 and 2, where Paul is similarly teaching the believers in Philippi that if they're trusting in Jesus' death, if they're trusting in his death on the cross, then it has big implications for how they live. I mean, that is clear from the very first verse of our reading, isn't it? Just have a look down at Philippians chapter 1, verse 27, or I think it'll come up on the screen, Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Actually, in Mark chapter 8, Jesus states it even more explicitly. You may want to just look up Mark chapter 8 to 10 and keep a finger in both there and Philippians as we flip backwards and forwards just a little bit. Mark chapter 8, verse 34 says this, "Then Jesus called the crowd to him, along with his disciples, and said, 'Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me.'" I mean, that is pretty clear, isn't it? That is cross-centered living, taking up your cross and following Jesus. Obviously, that's a metaphor which Jesus begins to unpack in the very next verse, in verse 35. Jesus says, "Whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me and the gospel will save it." Now, for most of us, in this country at least, that probably won't mean actually giving up our physical lives. Although there are some places in the world today where being a follower of Jesus might very well mean that. For us, losing our life means putting aside our worldly dreams or ambitions or behaviours and living instead to please King Jesus, putting to death our sinful natures and desires and following Jesus, living according to his good design. Jesus is calling his disciples, calling his followers to gospel-centered, cross-centered living. And of course, it's no surprise, is it, that what we believe would affect the way that we live. I mean, people operate like that normally, don't they? It's obvious. So at school, if you know that there's a test or an exam coming up, you do some work for it. If you believe that cricket is the greatest sport ever, well, you watch it and play it as often as you can. If you believe that the speed limit is there to keep you and others safe, you obey the law, you stick to the speed limit. If you believe that you're above the law, that laws don't apply to you, then you throw a garden party in lockdown. It's a bit political and edgy there, sorry. What we believe affects how we behave. So if I believe the cross-centered gospel from last week, then it will be reflected, won't it, in cross-centered living this week. The question is, what does that look like in practice? What does cross-centered living look like? Well, this is where Paul's letter to the Philippians, I think, is really helpful. That's why we're going to spend most of our time in Philippians, because Paul, I think, is addressing exactly this issue. He reminds the believers in Philippi of the importance and the significance of the cross-centered gospel. He instructs them, as we've just seen, to conduct themselves in a manner worthy of the gospel. And then he unpacks what he means by that. And I think as we look at these verses, we're going to see that cross-centered living means three things. Here's the first. Cross-centered living means suffering for the gospel. Suffering for the gospel. Living in a manner worthy of the gospel will bring opposition and suffering. So Philippians chapter 1, verses 28 to 30. "Without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you, this is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved, and that by God. For it's been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him, since you're going through the same struggle you saw I had, and now hear that I still have." Now there are great benefits to being a follower of Jesus, both now and in the future. We were reminded of some of those benefits last week when we focused in on what the cross achieved. So it's wonderful to be forgiven, both now and in eternity. It's wonderful to be in relationship with the God who made us, both now and in eternity. It's wonderful to be a part of God's family, both now and in eternity. But it's important to be realistic as well. If Jesus faced suffering, if Jesus chose the way of the cross, well then surely his followers must expect similar. That's certainly Paul's experience and expectation here. Verse 29, but also to suffer for him. And in Mark chapters 8 to 10, this is one of the issues that Jesus is trying to teach his disciples about. You may remember that on a number of occasions, the disciples find themselves arguing or jostling for position in Jesus' glorious kingdom. And Jesus is at pains to inform them or remind them that the way of the kingdom isn't glory now. It's suffering now, glory later. So, for example, in Mark chapter 10, verses 37 to 39, James and John ask Jesus a question. They say, let one of us sit at your right and the other at your left in your glory. You don't know what you're asking, Jesus said. Can you drink the cup I drink or be baptized with the baptism I'm baptized with? That's a reference to his suffering. We can, they answered. Jesus said to them, you will drink the cup I drink and be baptized with the baptism I'm baptized with. If you live your life in a manner worthy of the gospel, if you make Jesus your number one priority, you will face opposition. Some of you will know this only too well. So if you refuse to take part in the gossip around your office or your classroom, pretty quickly you'll become a target of that gossip. If at school you go to a lunchtime Christian club, people will notice. If you refuse to go out and party like everyone else, you'll get noticed. If you decide not to take that promotion at work because it would somehow limit your ability to live a gospel-centered life, you'll very quickly find yourself sidelined. If you make relationship or family decisions which reflect your desire to put the gospel first, you'll be misunderstood and opposed, often by those who are close to you. Cross-centered living attracts opposition. And it's not just the way we live, it's what we believe as well that will be opposed, which is why cross-centered living involves contending for the faith of the gospel. Just look down at the end of verse 27 of Philippians chapter 1, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel. In other words, part of cross-centered living is to stand firm and keep hold of and defend the gospel, the good news about Jesus, that Jesus is God's promised king who died to pay the penalty for our sins, who rose again, who reigns now as God's king, and who will return to destroy God's enemies and rule God's people in an everlasting kingdom. That's the gospel that saves. That's the cross-centered gospel that we were looking at last week. And we will have to hold on to and contend for the true gospel, because there's always enormous temptation to leave bits out or to soft pedal on some of the tougher parts of the gospel. More often than not, if someone asks you what you believe and you talk to them about sin or about judgment or about the uniqueness of Jesus, people are offended, sometimes completely indignant. So if you consistently contend for the faith of the gospel, then sooner or later you will come across people who don't like it and don't like you because of it, in exactly the same way that they didn't like Paul or Jesus. Cross-centered living means suffering for the gospel. Notice second, cross-centered living means serving one another in the gospel. Serving one another in the gospel. Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the others. Cross-centered living means looking out for the interests of others. In other words, serving others. Paul actually begins this letter to the Philippians by describing himself as a servant. And he wants the Philippians, as they live out this cross-centered gospel, to serve one another. And of course, the great example of service, of cross-centered service, is Jesus himself. Verse 5, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. There is cross-centered service. There is a cross-centered living, which means very clearly serving one another. And again, what Paul is teaching here in Philippians is only really repeating what Jesus taught to his disciples back in Mark chapters 8 to 10. I think this may be the last time we flick back to it. So Mark chapter 9 and verse 35. Sitting down, Jesus called the 12 and said, anyone who wants to be first must be the very last and the servant of all. Remember that the disciples have been arguing amongst themselves about who is the greatest. Even though Jesus has told them that his way is the way of the cross, they're still squabbling about who's the greatest. Jesus' response, anyone who wants to be first must be the very last and the servant of all. And then in the very next chapter, chapter 10, the disciples are still squabbling and maneuvering and positioning themselves to be great in the kingdom of God. And Jesus' response is the same. Mark 10, verse 43. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great amongst you must be your servant. Whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. Cross-centered living is all about serving others. Of course, it takes the disciples a very long time to get their head around this. This sort of cross-shaped service is totally countercultural. That's why Paul needs to restate it 30 or so years later in his letter to the Philippians. Cross-centered living is all about serving other people. It's about following Jesus' example and putting others first. It's about being humble and looking to the interests of others. I think principally in Philippians, the language suggests that this service is amongst God's people, serving one another. But as you read on in the New Testament, it's clear that this service, it sort of spreads out from God's people into the local community as well. The edges, if you like, aren't watertight. So the service leaks out deliberately into the local community. Now, it'd be very easy at this point in a talk to apply this with a list of ways that we could be serving our church community and our local community. So I could hold up the rotas for welcoming on a Sunday morning, or coffee, or for junior church or midweek clubs, for set up and pack away, for the sound desk, for helping at mums and toddlers and many others, and say, come on, let's get these filled. But it's not as simple as that, is it? Because each of us will have different gifts and capacities, different abilities and availabilities. But I think Paul would encourage us as individuals and families, as families, to at least be asking the question, how can I be serving, or how can we be serving our church community and the local community? Now, it may well be that volunteering for one of those rotas is part of the answer, but it's probably more nuanced than that. More often than not, the way that we serve one another is not recognized or rotated. It's the kind word of support or encouragement to someone who's struggling. It's spotting that person standing alone before or after a service and going and saying hi. It's turning up when we don't really feel like it, because it encourages others that we're there. It's noticing that someone hasn't been around for a couple of weeks and sending them a text, not to chase them, but to see if they're okay and if there's anything we can do to help. The list goes on and on, doesn't it? There are 1,001 different ways that we can serve one another. Let's at least be asking the question, how can I be serving? How can we be serving the church community and our local community? And I think it's important to remember, as we ask that question, that the serving that Paul has in mind has a purpose. It's not simply serving for the sake of serving. It's serving so that the gospel would shine out from us. And this is the third mark of cross-centered living, shining out the gospel. Cross-centered living means shining out the gospel. Philippians 2, verse 14. Do everything without grumbling or arguing, so that you may be blameless and pure, children of God, without fault, in a warped and crooked generation. Then you will shine among them like stars in the sky as you hold firmly to the word of life. Throughout these first two chapters of Philippians, Paul is very clear that his priority is that as many people as possible hear and respond to the gospel, the good news about Jesus. Paul wants as many people as possible to recognize that Jesus is Savior and Lord. So that verse 10, at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So the suffering and the serving is for the sake of the gospel, so that the gospel would spread out or shine out from them. And I think the shining out happens in two ways. It happens as they live out the cross-centered gospel. So as it says in verses 14 and 15, as they live distinct lives, they'll stand out against the backdrop of the warped and crooked generation that they live amongst. Just like Anna was saying in the children's slot, the picture is of stars standing out in the night sky. And of course, the same is true today, isn't it? Don't we live in a warped and crooked generation? It certainly feels that way when you read or watch the news. And in a world or a society that's all about putting me first and serving me, which is concerned with reaching my potential and my happiness and my comfort, wouldn't a life of humble, loving service, not thinking too highly of ourselves and looking to the interests of others, wouldn't that stand out? As we do that individually or as a church family, wouldn't that look different to the world around us? It ought to. Mightn't that have some appeal to the world around us? Shining like stars. But I don't think the shining is just about how we live. I think it's also about what we say. So in verse 16, Paul says, as you hold firmly to the word of life. And the word that's translated hold firm could equally be translated hold forth or hold out the word of life. So when Paul says shine among them like stars, I think it's reasonable to understand that he has in mind both living out the gospel, but also speaking out the gospel. Those of us who've been watching the Passion for Life training videos in life groups, I think will recognize this dual approach of both life and words, serving and speaking. And I think Paul's consistent message throughout his letters is that you need both if you're going to shine out the gospel. I may have told people this story before. When I was a youth worker in London, a large Christian youth work organization ran a project for young people called the Noise Project, where youth groups were encouraged to serve their local communities in practical ways, so picking up litter, scrubbing graffiti, and so on. And calling it the Noise Project was a deliberately ironic title, because the whole point was that you weren't supposed to say anything. I don't mean that you had to do it in silence. It's just that the point of the project was that there was no expectation or encouragement to tell people the gospel. Rather, the idea was that your service as a group would somehow demonstrate Jesus' service. And as people saw it, they would somehow be drawn to Jesus. So on the website promoting this project, they described these youth groups serving their communities as, quote, an army of silent evangelists. Now, Paul, I think, would say there's no such thing as a silent evangelist. He wants them to shine out the gospel both in actions and words. Because if we're just serving for the sake of serving or living for Jesus without ever speaking for Jesus, how does anyone know why? This was the problem, actually, with the Noise Project. All of those groups of teenagers in high-vis jackets picking up litter, people avoided them because they thought they were young offenders doing community service. Paul, I think, would say there's no such thing as a silent evangelist or a silent witness to the Lord Jesus. He wants the gospel to shine out from them in actions and words. Cross-centered living means suffering for the gospel. It means serving one another in the gospel. And it means shining out the gospel in actions and words. It means taking up our cross daily and following Jesus, who Paul reminds us, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. And so it is highly appropriate for those of us who are seeking to live a cross-centered life this week by following the example of the Lord Jesus, it's highly appropriate that we focus on and remember his death as we share the Lord's Supper together in a few moments.